The call to follow Christ is a call to be a servant. Paul liked to begin his epistles stating his name, his office, and his status. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle. A servant is one whose life is defined by his service to another. He voluntarily, or by coercion, as in the case of slavery, defers his own plans, dreams, ambitions, and interests to the one he serves. He lives not for his own pleasure, but for the pleasure of his master. His identity is swallowed up by his life of service. He sees himself only in connection to his servanthood. Paul writes, "Let a man consider us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God." Paul not only saw himself as a servant, he asked everyone else to consider him that way. One of the major trademarks of the true servant is humility. It is impossible to be proud and have a servant's heart at the same time. As our Lord Jesus trained his disciples, he emphasized to them that this was to be central to those who would be his disciples. The Bible tells us Jesus called them to himself and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you, but whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant, and whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." As is always the case, our world gets it exactly backward. We have become convinced that an aggressive, take-charge posture is the only path to success. Nice guys finish last. Only the strong survive. Show others that you're someone to be reckoned with. Look out for number one. These are the world's mottos, and by these, proud men push their way through their lives. We're reminded of how Jesus refused to live by the traditions of his own day and culture. In his Sermon on the Mount, he repeats these words, "It has been said," and then later he says, "But I say unto you." When it comes to things philosophical, moral, and spiritual, taking the popular position is usually taking the wrong position. Now, many folks can stomach the idea of being servants to God. After all, he's in heaven, and we can always justify whatever we're doing by simply declaring, "God impress me to do this." But God not only calls us to be his servants, but also to serve people around us. Jesus was the prime example, plainly announcing that he came to this earth not to be served, but to serve. Paul writes, "For though I'm free from all men, I've made myself a servant to all, that I might win the more." Shaping our lives to conform to God's good pleasure and living in such a way as to bring blessing and encouragement to others is the essence of Christian living. Servanthood is not merely an esoteric, meaningless Bible concept. It is a constant reality for all who would take up the cross of Jesus Christ. Servanthood is so difficult for us because it runs counter to our every natural instinct. We instinctively work toward our own interests, and woe to anybody who stands between us and what we want or need. Every waking minute, our hearts are filled with passions and desires that scream to be satisfied. We look at where we are, mark where we want to be, and we formulate a beeline from point A to point B. Anyone who stands to the side of the path and cheers us on is welcomed as a friend. But anyone who stands directly in the path and threatens to slow us down or even stop us is looked upon as a mortal enemy. And the idea of putting our own desires on hold, temporarily or permanently, while we work for someone else to help them attain their desires, is seen as the worst possible situation. And yet when we read the scriptures, we find that God loves to train his leaders in the school of servanthood. Joshua must serve for decades as Moses' assistant before he's ever allowed to take over the reins of Israel. Elisha must wash the hands of Elijah, and Samuel must hang around the tabernacle serving elderly Eli and doing all sorts of mundane and humble tasks before God unleashes him as a prophet to the nation of Israel. In fact, Jesus makes it perfectly clear that the unwillingness to make someone else's dreams come true will disqualify you for God's promotion into the realization of your own dreams. Jesus says in Luke 6, "If you've not been faithful in what is another man's, who will give you what is your own? The servant does not choose his service or his tools for service. No slave would ever go to his master and tell him, I've prepared a list of the jobs that I'll do for you, and on the back side of the sheet are a list of jobs I'll never possibly do. I also have a sheet which tells you how long I'm willing to wait before promotion to a higher level of service and greater pay. And this other list tells you what tools you must provide me for my tasks. No, the servant comes into his position in a place of complete submission. He depends upon his master for his sustenance and submits to his master for whatever plans he may have for him. The same Paul who declared himself a servant of the Lord also announced that he was called to be an apostle. He didn't say that he chose to be an apostle, applied to be an apostle, or even begged to be an apostle. He was called to be an apostle. No vote was taken. No man was consulted. When the scriptures speak of the various gifts of the Holy Spirit that are given to believers, they make it plain that these gifts are not given us as a result of our choosing, but as a result of God's sovereign grace. The Bible says one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. Frank Sinatra and Elvis Presley both became mega superstars in the world of popular music. In their latter days, they both loved to sing a song which runs in complete contradiction of the servant attitude the Bible commends. The song was called I Did It My Way, and it celebrates the independent individual who makes his way through life living for himself and his own pleasure. Some of the lyrics include these. I planned each chartered course, each careful step along the byway. Oh, and more, much more than this, I did it my way. Yes, there were times, I'm sure you know, when I bit off more than I could chew. But through it all, when there was doubt, I ate it up and spit it out. I faced it all and I stood tall and did it my way. The record shows I took the blows and did it my way. The record shows I took the blows and did it my way. That song reeks with arrogance. It is the very antithesis, the polar opposite of all that Jesus had to say about the way his followers are to live. I planned each chartered course and each careful step. What a joke. That's not even possible, let alone reasonable. The Bible says the way of man is not in himself. It's not in man who walks to direct his own steps. Or, as someone once put it, if you want to hear God laugh, show him your plans for your life. The servant lives not only in the place of submission, but also in the place of dependence. He can make requests of his master, but he cannot force his master's hand. Even in things the master has promised, the servant must patiently wait for the master's good pleasure for the promise to be fulfilled. The psalmist declares, "Behold, as the eyes of servants look to the hand of their masters, as the eyes of a maid to the hand of her mistress, so our eyes look to the Lord our God until he has mercy on us." Lest all of this sound pretty dreary, we must point out that there are some incredible benefits and rewards associating with laying down our lives as servants of the Lord Jesus. First, whatever the Lord asks of us, he gives us not only the grace to do the work, but his joy to enjoy it. God is no Pharaoh requiring his people to make bricks without providing them the necessary straw. Within the will of God is the total provision of God, financial, spiritual, and even emotional. When the prodigal son came to his senses as he was feeding the pigs and craving even their miserable food, we're told that he said to himself, "How many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger?" Even the servants had not only their food provided, but and to spare. They had more than they needed. So will our Heavenly Father do for you as you submit yourself unto the service of the Lord Jesus. You'll have more than you need for all that he asks of you. Paul writes, "And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work." Secondly, there are fantastic rewards we'll receive in eternity. Jesus told the parable about the man who went on a journey and gave different amounts of money to his three servants to invest while he was gone. Upon his return, he called the servants to him to see what kind of profit they had made with the money they were given. One of the servants had buried the money and refused to invest it, and he was rebuked sharply for being a wicked and lazy servant. But to the other two, who had doubled their money, he told them, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord." Jesus does not call them good and talented servants or good and clever servants. He calls them good and faithful servants. Regardless of the money entrusted to them, they made good use of what they'd been given. And that's all the Lord asks of us. Consider two pastors, one pastoring a congregation of 10,000 people, the other pastoring a small church of 45. They both love Jesus. They're both ministering to their people faithfully. Yet one has a huge church, and he's invited to speak on all the popular Christian television programs. The other has a tiny church, and he only gets invited to speak at the local senior citizens' home once a year on Thanksgiving. The pastor of the Lord's church is a dynamic speaker who has his people laughing one minute and sobbing the next. The small church pastor doesn't speak too well, but always makes sure his congregation is well fed with the bread of life. The good news is that God is more interested in our faithfulness than in our results. Both of these men are good and faithful servants, and they'll both be invited to enter into the joy of their Lord. And in the words of Jesus, they'll be made ruler over many things. As important as the concept of servant is, it's not the whole story. Although in our ministry to Jesus we're his servants, yet in our relationship with him, we rise far higher. Jesus told his disciples, "I've called you friends, for all things that I heard from my Father, I've made known to you." Our Master shares divine secrets with us, and he calls us his friends. This, then, is the life that Jesus calls us to when we hear his voice bidding us to come and follow him. If this life interests you, put your name in the place of Paul in that first verse of Romans and see how it fits. Larry, a servant of Jesus Christ, or Bill, or Mike, or Susan, or Debbie. As you take on the role of a servant, you will attain true greatness, and one day you'll hear those blessed words, "Well done, good and faithful servant."